Here this morning, and with the hope that you've come here with the desire to hear the Lord's word as our brother would present it. And so I would give you at this time and ask that you would offer up a prayer for yourself and for our brother as he would bring forth this message. And so I would give you this morning Apostle Brian McIndoe.
I welcome you each very loudly here today. I'm happy to have this opportunity to speak to you, although I'll tell you that I was a little concerned about my message this day when Brother Adam was offering the opening prayer. He asked the Lord to help me to deliver my message clearly, and for a while there, I wasn't sure I could do that. I definitely had a message on my mind and a thought on my mind and many scriptures to go with that, but I didn't really know where I was going with it. And then I heard of something, an event, something that happened. I heard about it this week, and then I understood where I was supposed to go. Don't worry, it's none of you. So don't think I heard something about you and I'm trying to preach to you. I doubt if it's even anybody live streaming. Welcome live streamers if you're there. But I did hear about it. And so I hope that I can present this to you the way I would like to. And I'm going to begin. I have quite a few scriptures. And probably I spend most of my time editing my sermon rather than building a sermon. And so I was kind of busy with many things this week, and I didn't have as much time to edit. So I'm going to move a little quickly so I don't keep you here too long. But if you're following along, I'll give you the references, but I may get through before you get there. I'm going to begin in Alma chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 48 through 51. And it's a very familiar scripture, and it's something that I think about often, I use often, and I consider it often. And I'm not sure I measure up, but I think each of us, as we consider this, it helps us to prepare ourselves to measure up. And it says, could ye say, if you were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humbled, that your garments have been cleansed and have been made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not, you are not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such and one hath not eternal life. It's something that maybe we should think about every day. Put in our minds when we get up in the morning, when we do the things of the day, are we sufficiently humbled? Are we stripped of pride? Are we ready to stand before our Maker? Are you prepared to meet God? If you haven't done that, there's no eternal life. I want to talk about this humility. I want to talk about being stripped of pride here for a little bit. We can learn from history. We can look back. As we read our scriptures, we see things in there very uplifting, very encouraging, very things that we want to hear. And a lot of times preachers focus on that. But if we started reading through scripture, we see some very kind of negative things there. There's some things there. Why did God let those to be in there? It's not to discourage us. It's to help us to learn from history. Things that benefit us, things that can destroy us. Because we're all people. And the people 100 years back, 200 years, 2,000 years, 6,000 years, they were made just like us. They had the same ideas. They had the same tendencies. They had the same faults. And they could be influenced the same ways. And so God caused these things to be written, that we can see what can happen to us. And so I'm going to read in 3 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to make a few comments. I'm going to back up and read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now for the cause of this iniquity of the people was this. Satan had great power unto stirring up the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek power and authority and riches and vain things of the world." You know, here's a tool of Satan. You know, I know each one of you can look at this world and see that he's still trying to do this, causing people to be puffed up in pride. You know, I deserve this. I am above you. Tempting you to seek power. Tempting you to seek authority. Tempting you to seek riches. You know, I question if I wanted to say this or not. I won't mention a name. One of my family members is very small. Well, not that small, but said, "I want it to rain $100 bills. And I want it to rain only on our yard." You know, it's already ingrained, you know. Well, rain this money, rain these riches, and let it just be for me. You know, I understand that concept. It'd be nice to get up in the morning and see rain at all here in Phoenix, but if they were $100 bills, that would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? But it is riches. And it is vain things of the world, and it is Satan that does it. We know in general that this American dream, the pursuit of happiness, the ambition of the majority of people in the world want to come here because they think they can achieve so much and gain so much. But this is a deceit of Satan. This is a tool of Satan, to stirring up the hearts of man to desire, to be proud, to have authority, to have power over people, to have riches that will give them the temporal things of this life. Now I'm going to go back. There's a flip side to this coin, as there usually is, verses 14 and 15. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceedingly humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecutions and all manners of affliction, and would not revile again. But were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, inasmuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, in so much that in the 13th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. I think if we continued reading there, and I'm reading it off my paper, but I think the next verse in verse 16, it says, they were steadfast, they were firm, they were immovable in the church. But what do we see? The point here is that this power of Satan that want power, authority, riches, vain things of the world to be puffed up in our own minds caused a division, caused a breakup in the land, caused a breakup in the church. How sad that is, that even a church, God's church, could be broken up because of the power of Satan, with these things as his tools. Now I'm going to turn to Alma chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 65 through 70. Here a father is talking to his son, and he says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart. For such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God and to cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. With whether thou goest, let it be unto the Lord. Let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Let thy affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest up in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, you shall be lifted up in the last day. You know, I look at this, you know, and he's telling them, you know, you got to teach the people to be humble. That's your calling. That's your duty. Teach them to be humble. And then he goes on and tells him, you too need to be humble. You too need to live a life for the Lord. Everything. When you go to bed, when you raise up, where you go, what you do, do it all unto the Lord. Humility. It's an interesting thing. It's something that we need to always remember as a body of people, as individuals. You know, in the book of Ether, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it says, that's page, I'm not going to tell you what page it is. I give unto men weaknesses. Yes, he does, doesn't he? I think we can all think in our own lives what weaknesses we have in many things. But it says that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. You know, we all have weaknesses. But if we're humble, say, God, use me, direct me, change me, strengthen me, he will strengthen us, because we humbled ourselves. He says, behold, I shall show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses. Now he's talking to us, isn't he? He's talking to the people here. I'm going to show you your weaknesses. And I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth them unto the fountain of all righteousness. You know, this grace, the world likes to teach, you know, we're all saved by grace. We're all going to be saved because of the grace of God. But this reference tells us it is sufficient for the humble. Those that will follow me, those will keep my word, those that are going to do what I ask them to do. You know, and yeah, you say, okay, well, you try to talk to somebody, you try to tell them that, and they're going to argue with you. Yeah, but I don't believe that book that you're reading from. You know, I believe the Bible, and it says I'm saved by grace. And that's all it requires. But in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. We live in a day of pride. We live in a day where Satan's trying to destroy the people. He's trying to destroy the work. He's trying to destroy the churches and divide them. But he says, God's grace is sufficient for the humble. I'm going to read now in Alma chapter 5, verse 38 through 41. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to the sense of your duty to God, that ye walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking whatsoever things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. You know, the source of my sermon, I told you I've been thinking about this for a while. And the source of my sermon is last time I was in Africa. I'm trying to remember when that was. I guess that was January. I don't even know what part of this year is right now. But I guess it was in January. And I was driving down the road, and typically there's people that are walking all over the place, and people that walk or in the road. Well, the people there, they buy used clothes that are sent to them from America or in other parts of the world, and they buy them and they wear them. And a lot of times they don't even know what it says because they don't speak English. But I saw a girl, she was walking down this little back road in Tanzania, and she was wearing a t-shirt. And on great big bold letters on this t-shirt, it says, "Believe in yourself." Believe in yourself. And I saw that. And I wondered about that. I thought about that. I looked it up in on the web, internet. This statement, believe in yourself. You know, there's all kind of motivational statements on the internet about this kind of statement. They call them motivational. They were swamis from Eastern religions, people in the entertainment industry making comments that you are God if what you do is you think is right. You can accomplish anything if you follow your own passions. That's their idea, in believing in yourself. That you can accomplish the world if you believe in yourself. And we know that this kind of concept that these motivational people are talking about is what Mosiah chapter 1, verse 119 tells us, that the natural man is an enemy to God. Has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. That if you can accomplish whatever you desire, as long as you believe in yourself and your own passions. When I saw the t-shirt, I immediately had a question that came to my mind. And this is where my sermon came, and where I was going to go with it, and how I was going to get there if I found the way to where I wanted to go. But my question that came to me was, can we have confidence and still be humble? Because the t-shirt just made me, it seemed to reek of pride and arrogance, that is where we're going to put our faith and our trust in ourselves. So I asked, and I thought about it for a long time, can I believe in myself and still be humble? And I suggest the answer is, why do we believe in ourselves? Is there a reason that we can believe in ourselves and still be humble? Your achievements, your abilities of the person, is that what you believe in? Or are you confident because it's based on being a child of God? You know, as we look through the scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us," and he's speaking about the believers, he's speaking about you, "the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." He's telling us not to be afraid. He's telling us to have confidence. He says, God has given us this ability to have power and love and a sound mind. You know, you can read twice in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul mentioned in Corinthians that we, as the children of God, are bought with a price. I'll quickly read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye servants of men. And so we are the children of God. Where's our ambition? Is it in what we have accomplished, what we can do with our strength, with our abilities, with our minds, with our power, with our education, with our jobs, with our bankrolls, whatever it is? Is that where our confidence comes from? Or are we always remembering that we have power because we've been bought with a price? We belong to Jesus Christ. I'd like to use an example of Jesus Christ. You know, it's always good to use Jesus Christ as an example. Why did Jesus believe in himself? In John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, says, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, and glorify with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, here Jesus is saying, glorify me. Raise me up. Show forth the world what I have accomplished for them. I've done the work that you've sent me here to do. And you, Father, are glorified because of it. Are we confident because the things we're doing are glorifying the Lord? Jesus made a profound statement in the previous chapter, not just a few verses before that, but it's a previous chapter. His disciples asked him, after he has said, I have taught the world. And then, and they said, you know, we do believe that you came from God. We believe that. You've taught it. He said, these things I have spoken unto you. This is chapter 16, verse 33 of John. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How important that is for us. You know, the world, it is the things of the world that Satan's using to tempt men. Pride, riches, vain things of the world, power, they're all worldly things. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I've done it. I've done it for my people. I've done it for those that are humble. I've done it for those that want to follow me. But how did he do that? Let's back up to John 16, verse 32, the verse before that. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is in me. The world's going to reject him. He's going to be left to himself. But he's acknowledging, he's telling us that he is not alone because the Father is with him. Jesus was able to do all that he did Because he had the Father in him. Because he had the Father directing him. Because he had the influence of the Father. He was bold, knowing that he was never alone in the things that he was called to do. He was always accompanied by the Father. But what about us? What about us? How do we be confident in ourselves? How do we be bold in ourselves without being prideful? And it's basically the same way, and I would like to share a few scriptures with you about that. I'm going to read in Alma chapter 14, verse 93 through 96. It says, "Behold, how many thousands of our brethren hath he loosed from the pains of hell, and they are brought to see redeeming love, and because of the power of his word, which is in us. Therefore, have we not great reason to rejoice? Yea, have we reason to praise him forever? For he is the Most High God, and has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. Yea, they are encircled about with everlasting darkness and destruction. But behold, he hath brought them into everlasting light, yea, into everlasting salvation. And they are encircled about with the matchless bounty of his love. Yea, and we have been instruments in his hand of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise God forever." You know how important this is for us to remember, just like they remembered, that the power of his word is in us. This is where we find our joy. This is where we find our confidence. It's in the very word of God. We become instruments in his hand, doing this great and marvelous work that he's called us out of the world to be a light and to reflect the light of Jesus Christ through him. But if you're looking for power, that's not going to work for you. Because the one that gets glory for this, for everything that you do, for living in the Word of God, is God. He's the one that's glorified. You're not going to be. You know, in Sunday school, we read a reference, and it talked about the people killing the prophets. And I thought back, right then when we read that, you know, I thought, man, you know, the prophets had a rough time back in history, didn't they? It seems like all of them were killed or chased out of the land or sought after, hurt, destroyed, martyred. Why? Because they were doing those things that glorified God. They didn't receive praise for it. They didn't receive glory for it. They were martyred. But God was glorified. But they were bold. They were bold in their effort. They were bold in the things that they should do. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there's a prophecy. Prophecy of Zenos. And it talks about the last day. It talks about laboring in the vineyard. How the people of the house of Israel were scattered upon this world. Some went to good ground. Some went to poor ground. Some went to the very poorest of ground. And he compares it to a garden. He's comparing it to a vineyard. And it says, you know, the Lord of the vineyard, he dug and he dunged and he tried to recover it. He tried to make them better. And he asked the question, what more can I do? He says, I've tried everything. But he's going to go back. He's going to do it again. He's going to try again. To recover, to call out his people in this poorest part of the vineyard. Poorest part. I thought of this parable, not this parable, this prophecy. I was out working in this section, I'm putting a new patio area around my pool. And I put a couple of planters there. I thought, well, I got some shade here, I'm going to put in some big planters that I can put in some very tropical plants that the Arizona sun won't destroy, because it's pretty good at beating down plants here. And there's some plants I really like, but they need shade. And I had some shade. So I had these two big planters, and I thought, this is great. And I went to put some plumbing in there, and I stuck my shovel down in this dirt. Well, this planter that I put all these expensive blocks around and made nice and pretty and everything was right where, when they dug my septic tank, they dumped all the dirt. And that dirt in Arizona, after you get down a couple of feet, is caliche. And if you don't know what caliche is, it's a hard packed clay. It's like digging into a rock. And nothing grows in caliche. I mean, it's just bad soil. So I put my planter where? In the poorest spot of ground there was. The poorest. I could tell that the second I tried to, had to get a pickaxe out to put in a little plumbing, you know. And I was going to put all these big exotic plants. So what do I have to do? First thing I had to do is get my pickaxe out, water it down real hard, and dig out a couple of feet deep, 2 or 3 feet deep of this planter. Get that caliche out of there. Get that bad stuff out of there. Yeah, think about some of these poor spots of ground that the people are planted that the Lord wants to recover. Why is it so poor? Because they're planted here in areas of pagan and false teachings. Bad influences. It makes it difficult for them to know truth. They live in a place that is just hard to find Jesus Christ. But he wants to recover them. He's going to recover them. After I dug out this caliche, I had to come in. I had to put in sand and compost and topsoil and all kinds of additives. Start filling this thing up, you know. Put in the good dirt. The stuff that the plants will grow in. You know, this poor spot of spot in my yard to plant plants is probably now the very best. The very best. But it took a lot of work. I had to put a lot of effort into it. And the Lord of the vineyard says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to take another try at this. And I'm going to call other servants to go out. I'm going to send them into this plantings, into the vineyard, to try to recover one last time these people and these poor and poor spots of ground. You know, I think about this little 10 by 10 spot I tried to work. That's easy compared to going into some pagan influence place and recover God's people. It's a lot easier. But this is what he's called us to do. He says, I've called my servants and I will send them to labor in the vineyard. But this is all in Jacob chapter 3, verse 136 through 139. But he says, his ministry that he sends, he says, will labor with me. That's the only way we're going to accomplish this. This is the only way we can go to places where they are not able to receive the gospel, is that we know and we go with confidence that it is Christ is there with us. If Brian tries to go with Brian's knowledge and Brian's power, Brian probably will never come home. Brian will never convert anybody. But we go with the master of the vineyard. He is there. He's in us. After Christ's resurrection, the apostles came to him. And he was going to commission them for a great work. A commission that the church has today. It's not an easy job. And most of us understand that it's not possible to do it in our own strength. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ has the power. God gave it to him. But then he tells his ministry. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." You know, here it is. Christ says, "I have all power on heaven and earth, and I'm telling you to go out and do this impossible job." Impossible for man. But he says, "I am with you." The guy that has all power in heaven and earth, he is with us, even unto the end of the world. God is with us. You know, the very name Emmanuel, that's what it means. It's a promise. God is with us. We have him there. It's a promise that we can confidently do what we are asked to do, to proclaim his truth, to be a light into this world, that God may be glorified. Psalms chapter 25, verse 9, says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way." If we want to know what we need to do, we have to be humble, we have to be meek, we have to be prepared to receive Jesus Christ and to let him be our guide and let God receive the glory for it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter into the path of wicked, and go not into the way of evil men." You know, this proverb is telling us to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to that power that he gives us. Don't go in the path of the evil men. In Mormon chapter 2, verses 52 through 53, it says, "Know ye not you are in the hand of God?" We're in his hand. "Know ye not that he hath all power, and his great command of the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll?" Again, why can we believe in ourselves? Because we're in the hand of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 57, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding." You know, it's a hard thing for men to do, to not say, "I think this is the best way." It's hard. Every one of us, it's hard to do. What we have to do is trust in the Lord. What has God told us is the best way? What instruction has he told us? How should we do things? How should we accomplish them? What path we should take? Not our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be wise, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." I'd like to also read in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 and 8. "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then here's a scripture I know you know, but I want us to remember it. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You know, let's just stop right there. We will come back to this for a second. My thoughts. Here God's saying, I don't even think like you do. You can't understand it. You know, in Isaiah, he also said, you know, you can't comprehend the very thoughts of God. He says, neither are my ways thy ways, saith the Lord. We know his ways are higher than our ways. We know that he knows the perfect plan. You know, we always, there's a common expression, you know, hindsight is 20/20. And that's all we have is hindsight. God has foresight. He sees how it's all going to play out. He knows all things. We can't comprehend the things that God comprehends because we can't see the end. But he can. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. If we believe this, then our confidence should not exceed what God has told us in his word. You know, I read a book and it talked about people, you know, and it made a kind of interesting comparison. And it said that, you know, have you ever noticed that people have dogs that look like them? Yeah, sure, in some cases that they do, you know. Of course, I call my wife's dog a little tiny thing about this big. It doesn't look anything like me. But he said, you know, we try to mold things to be like us. Then it made this comparison that, you know, this is what we do with God. We are created in God's image, but man wants to create God in our image. We want to adjust him. We want to change him. We want to mold him to be like us. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called and told that we're created in his image. We are to be like him. We are to be like his son. We're to be compared to his word. This is who we're supposed to be. It's not easy. God knows it's not easy. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to overcome this world, to give us the way. You know, there's a prayer that Christ prayed, and I find it very interesting. I would like to read it to you. I'm going to start in John chapter 17, verse 6 through 15. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have came out from thee, and they believest thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own names those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. You know, when I read this prayer, he's talking about his people of all time. He is praying to the Father for us. They've believed in me. They know where I came from. They know that I am not of the world and they are not of the world. But he says, I'm coming back to you. So I'm asking you, God, keep them from the evil of the world. Keep them knowing that they are mine and we are yours. He's asking God for strength for each of us. He prays to God that we will have the ability to do all that we can do in this world according to Him, like Him, according to the will of God. I want to continue in verse 16 and 20 through 22. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, even as I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and glorified which thou gavest me, I give them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, here's Christ again. He continues his prayer. Bless these people that believed in me and they're still in this world. Bless those that believe on the words that they have written, that they have taught. Be one with Jesus Christ. Be one with the Father. Because we are given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. We have been given all the instructions of what we should do. How we should act. You know, it's told many times in scriptures, and it probably seems odd to people. Become as a little child. You know, Matthew 18, verse 4 says, wherefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Mosiah chapter 1, verse 120, but if he yieldeth to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ and the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. I'm sure most of the world will go, what do you mean I'm supposed to become as a little child? Be submissive. You know, from my experience, when I look at little children, I see a lot of little children. Part of their submissive is they really, if you listen to them closely, they don't really believe in themselves that much. They pretty much echo what they're hearing their parents say. That's what they believe, you know. If their parent says, I don't like this president, they don't like that president. I don't want to do this, we don't want to do that, they don't want to do it, they don't like it either. This is what he's telling us. The child to submit to us. We are to be in the image of God. We are to think like God. God doesn't like this. I don't like this. God wants this done. I want to do that. Be like that child who wants to believe all things that God believes, to do all things that God thinks is right. This is what we're called to do. You know, if we come to the point in our lives where we start thinking that our way is better than God's way. Our understanding is better than God's way. Well, we may not understand, but he's given us instructions on how we are to act, what we're to do, how we're to run the church. He's given us all things. We have to put them and put that belief. So when we believe in ourselves, we can be humble. If we believe, it is because we are a child of God. We are a reflection of the image of God because we have his word ingrained within it. We're confident knowing God knows all of our needs. He knows all of our paths, knows all the things in our life, and knows what we are to do with it. So if we're making our choices based on the word of God, if we're living a life believing in God, if we believe in ourselves because we're believing in the Master, then we have that confidence that we should have. Because God is never wrong. But if this is our desire, if this is our goal, we will never be puffed up because we will find no glory in it. But God gets all the glory until we're able to stand in his presence and live for all eternity with him. That is where we will receive our reward, not in this life, but in the life to come. So may God bless us in this endeavor, and I thank you for your time.